But come on back. I do have a lot to share this morning. I'll try not to go beyond what we're our normal time frame, but try to use the time well. We're a couple things that are I would really appreciate your response to. One would be the Epic videos. If you want to make a purchase for those Epic videos, just to let us know how many you want. They're $9 a piece. I hopefully order those this week. And we'll get those into our hands and start handing those out. Also, if anybody's interested in purchasing or participating in getting out some more of the Heaven booklets, we'll probably put some of those. We did put a link in. By the way, if you don't get the e-newsletter, that is a really, really important way that we communicate. There's links to videos we use, there's summaries of things we're talking about, all the important events. That's a really important piece. We summarize at the top. You don't have to read through. You can see what the bullet points are. It's about as easy a way you can to stay in the loop on things. Also, if you've been around a while and you're thinking, yeah, this is kind of a place I want to settle in, I just encourage you to think about jumping into the service rotation, just bringing your hands and your strength and helping make coffee and vacuum and just be participating in the larger body. That's a big piece of what we do. I mentioned the Having to Hold Marriage. Just say it one more time, June 5th, Thursday night here at 6:30, and that is a long time. That's 2.5 hours of me with a fire hose talking as fast as I can about the concepts, but it is a really important piece of understanding God's purpose for marriage and all that we're trying to do and build and strengthen there. On a personal note, I don't know how long you've been following Jesus. I don't know what your journey is. I know we're in all different stages. We're seekers. We're devoted followers. We're trying to make up our mind what we want to be, and everybody's in their own place. But when we came to Jesus about, let's see, what would it be, 34 years ago this summer, we came out of a heritage that most of the people had a very nominal, devout but nominal view of what it means to connect with God, to know God, to walk with God. And Cindy and I have been on a journey praying for and probably mostly annoying our extended family. But there is a tremendous opportunity. Next weekend, we'll be gone, and I'm actually performing the wedding of one of our nephews, which is like you can't understand how big a move that is over that time. Their heritage, it's just, that's very unusual, and I'm anxious about it, but I'm also excited to see what God may lay on my heart to be able to try to draw them closer, to introduce them to Jesus. And so, obviously, it's not going to be a very long part of what we're doing, but God just really opened a door there, and we're very excited about it. I would just covet your prayers and feel very supported, just knowing you guys are believing with us that their journey towards finding a hope in Christ. They just moved down the road through this next week. So I really would appreciate, we'll be hanging out with the family for several days. Those are all always interesting times, and we just really love to kick the ball down the field a little bit in their understanding. Okay, so last week we reviewed again the idea of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to say, I am going to follow Jesus. And my theology says that there is a distinction between someone who believes and is saved, not everyone would share that, and someone who truly wants to be devoted, who wants to follow, who wants to make their life pattern after the things of God and really draw close to that, to be obedient. Some theologians would call what I believe easy believism. I don't think it is. I think it's a gracious, merciful God. There's something more beyond just getting out of hell free. There's something more to build toward. There's a draw to something that is very life-affirming. It's life to the full. That's very different than just escaping destruction. So we've keep putting that out there. Keep asking you, think about this. Is this complete? And we had a discussion a few weeks ago on what that means on our Monday night meeting. Does everybody buy into this? Can we move forward? Can we all look at it and go, yep, that's a disciple. All right, so we have the command to make disciples. We're all clear that's what we're building. One of us isn't building a four-story apartment building and the other one building a tool shed. We're all building the same thing. And so all the time in any congregation of people, not just congregation, any gathering of people, there's a few great challenges. One of them is keeping the goal clear. another big challenge is making sure that the whatever form you use, whatever process you use to get to that goal doesn't become the main thing. So as an example of that, farming techniques, okay, or construction techniques. There's a whole bunch of people in this room that would have the skills to build something or to plant something and make it grow. The process which we use can become a dogma. It can become the thing. And because we do this thing, whether it's, you know, health issues or construction techniques or process for writing computer code or doing your taxes, accounting is a soft science, by the way. We have to understand that the form cannot be the thing. The goal has to be the thing. What you're building has to be the thing. And then there's lots of ways you could attack it. You could go about trying to produce that outcome. There's certain things that will always be true. And just this other warning, whatever we do, whatever God has us be as a church family, we've got to get out of the idea, or stay out of the idea if you're not in it. You will drift towards, because I do this, I am successful or happy or whatever. I'm a good person because I do this. Forms, processes, systems only empower that which is truly good. As human beings, we're always going to be prone towards identifying with the process, identifying with the activity, identifying with the action. It's one of the great challenges of parenting. And when you're young, there's lots of shaping behavior just for their own self-preservation. The problem is we keep doing that all the way until their adulthood. And we never teach them what it means to own this faith. We just keep trying to shape their behavior. And trust me, I still need my behavior shaped. That process never ends. But if that's all I become, say, you should do it this way. You should do this. Did you do this? Rather than me owning what I'm actually trying to become, living based on principle, trying to develop into a mature follower of Jesus, and all I'm getting is, did you do this, this, and this? Good, then you're a disciple. No, I'm not. You can do all the things that this culture would say are good Christian things to do, good churchgoer things to do, and not love your wife, not care about your neighbor. Did you do this? This? Yep. I give. I belong to a small group. I attend church. And you could go be a Cretan. Those forms don't change us. The forms can, though, empower us. I'm not saying the forms aren't important. But we have to keep that tension in place. And our fundamental choice we have to make, if you've not decided to follow Jesus, that's a real wrestling thing. Do I believe? Is there evidence? Do I trust him? And we have to decide whether we're going to place our trust, our confidence in what Jesus did on the cross to save us. Do I need saving? Those things every person has to wrestle with. And once you do that, you have to decide, do I want to follow with him? Do I want to set my affection on Jesus? Do I want to make his thing my thing? Do I want to respond to his marriage proposal to walk with him as one? And then everything starts to change. And that's the call of a disciple. Not good behavior, but an affection, an orientation, a desire to be with Jesus. And that's what that whole definition of a disciple. And that's the first question. Everyone who moves from unbelief to belief in Jesus, you have to make another choice, in my best understanding, and it's maybe a daily choice, but at least one big choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be his disciple. And do you want that? And what will it require? This is the first foundational thing before we start any forms. We're going to get to the forms today, but this is a question you have to answer because it will be tested. This is not a, sure, yeah, I'll have fries with that burger. It's not that kind of question. It's a life-altering question. Maybe having fries is a little bit of a life-altering question. Over time, it will alter your life, how many fries you eat. But any given way, yeah, whatever. No, this is a, I'm going this way? No, I'm going this way. I'm going to change who and what I love and care about and I'm devoted to. So, the first thing it requires is a commitment to be a disciple and to make disciples. That's what a disciple does. There's a few more of the sheets. So there are links to all these are in the new e-newsletters. You can pull down the documents. Even if you're not here, On a given Sunday, whatever we're handing out, we try to get posted so you can stay up to speed on that. But it is a commitment. I was this way, and I want to go that way. And 34 years ago in September, I placed my faith in Christ, and everything changed. My world changed. And along about September, I began to really wrestle with, well, what would it mean if I really just pursued relationship with Jesus, if I really pursued his offer to use my life in a significant way. And I made that commitment to be a disciple and to make disciples. And that's what that's a huge part of our decision as individuals. Because you won't get what we're building because we're clear that's what we're doing. Everybody agreed, nodded, and said, yes, that's what we need to do. We need to be disciples and make disciples. The process to do that is a commitment to grow in our experience of oneness. Oneness with God and oneness with one another. There's a call here, and this is the foundation of what it means to live in community. And missional community is not a great new thing. It's just a buzzword, and there's lots of stuff you search. You can find all kinds of really cool resources that will help you understand it. It is New Testament Christianity. They did it in Acts 2:48. It's not a new idea. Oh, look, the guys in Seattle, they found this really cool way to do church. No, they just read Acts 2, Acts 4. Okay, it's there's nothing new. The name may be, we don't even know if that's what we're going to call them. But the idea of this pursuit, not to be attenders, not to be to live a life of consumeristic Christianity, but to embrace these two things. I'm going to be and make disciples. That's what I'm going to devote my life to. And I'm going to do that in the context, this commitment, this vector of growing in oneness with God and the people that he puts in my life. And they're both commitments. They're both commitments. Oneness will not happen by accident. You don't fall into it. You don't, just like you don't fall into the training of being a disciple. You're not going to wake up in the morning and step out of bed and go, oh, I just choose to care and just give my life to people. If you do, can I come stay at your house? I'm going to watch what that looks like. Because it's a choice every day that I have to live out. Anybody want to take a stab at oneness definition? At least those of you who've been exposed to the idea of our marriage ministry, the core of our marriage ministry, it really is just this picture of oneness. Four words or four, you can do it with five words, four ideas. Begins with, sounds like, no, I'm going. No, be known. That's the first part. Care and act. Okay? We will not experience oneness without some understanding of the person that we're growing in oneness with. They won't experience relationship with us if they don't begin to know us. What are my hang-ups? What motivates me? Why does my ever after list look the way it does? Well, if you know me, you know why it looks that way. If you don't know me, it just looks really weird. Then this idea of our affection, I care about it. I engage in it. I practice empathy, this sense of I'm willing to let your stuff, good and bad, be a part of my world. I care, and then I take actions. I take actions when it's not convenient to go help someone move. To show up, to just be there is a form of acting in a caring way. And so that's the journey of oneness. And you can't do that when we see this world as a consumeristic thing. I'll be there when it's convenient. I won't be there when it's convenient. I'll do that when it's convenient. I won't be there when it's convenient. I'll be there when my dad tells me I have to be there. But if he doesn't tell me I have to be there, I'm probably not going to be there. Now, one is good because it honors your father. But it doesn't represent your own ownership of the idea of oneness. It's just outward behavior conformity. And when we begin to be motivated by the good of those in our midst, we'll begin to really get this. So remembering last week, what is our journey? What's my a journey from something to something? Anybody remember from last week? Selfish. We start life as this incredible self-absorbed. Everything is about me. I have no capacity when I was a little baby to have any sense of what anybody else in the room. I'm hungry. I'm wet. I'm irritable, I'm tired, and by golly, you better change my circumstances immediately. Don't care what you're doing. It's all about me. And we're on this journey as we experience relationship, as we experience the truth of God, as we make choices that deny ourselves. We move to this journey. Our maturing process is not to move to lots of knowledge, but knowledge that leads us to selfless behavior, that leads us to this place of care, that leads us to loving responses to the people around us. And stepping into that journey. And so when you step in and you grab somebody and say, I want to be one with you and I want to care about you, you're going to bump into each other and that's going to be tested because yourself, you bring them along. And they're not yet in that place of a glory that says, I am completely selfless. And so you have to work through conflicts and you have to work through your own biases. You have to work through your own agendas. And you're on that journey, but you agree to be on that journey together. Bearing with one another, caring for one another, accepting one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. Any of those words sound familiar to anybody? I commit to that. I commit my heart and my life, my fortunes, my ability to be and make disciples to this process of being one with people. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Because oftentimes, we're trying to put things in little containers. Okay, this is my devotion life, this is my obedience life, this is my relationship life, this is my business life, this is my neighbor's life, this is my child raising life, this is my whatever life. And we see them as distinct pieces rather than our life and how it intersects with the people around us. And we have two great big intersections. One is the community of faith. That's our ecclesia. And we live in a place where we're around other people of faith. And we share certain things in common with them. And then there's this place called the oikos. It's our sphere of influence. It may be your neighborhood, your business. It may be your hobbies. It may be whoever you are. A piece of that, you get this circle around planet you. And that's where you have influence. That's where you have significance. That's where you live and breathe and have your being. It's right there in your life. And the goal of this is to integrate our life and our faith expression as much as we can. There are distinct things, and there's autonomy of the family and certain things, but to make life less complicated, less silo-like, less waffle-like, and see how many of those things we can integrate into a way that it makes sense, that there's a pace. One of the phrases that has come out, and there's because so many people are talking about missional community, the idea, however they talk about it, there's a lot of really smart people thinking about it, and they come up with cool phrases, and they're hopeful. They come up with cool teaching things, and they're helpful. I just don't want anybody to get the idea, oh, here's this new thing. But when lots of people start thinking about one thing, some good stuff usually comes out of it. And one of those things is this idea of a rhythm of life. There's a flow of life. We are not, we're not being thrown into jail right now, and so we work, and we rest, and we have entertainment, and we have hobbies, and we do work, and we serve each other, and there's this rhythm of life that we have to find a balance in. Rather than trying to insert bolt-on accessories to our life, how can we get those to integrate? And that's the big idea. So in this process of being disciples in oneness, trying to have this integrated circles of our oikos and our ecclesia, we bring them as much into a rhythm that we can. We're very good, especially the modern thinkers. Since Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And because we're so logical in the West, we're so independent in the West, is to try to divide our life into various areas rather than seeing the whole flow of our life. When we think about major doctrines, when we think about major commands or focuses of God, we are prone, the way we've been taught to read and study the Scripture, to just break it into little pieces and not step back. It's one of the reasons I personally... If you're edified by it, it's great. I have a hard time reading the one-year Bible. I love the fact that it gets people through the Bible, but there's no context. I'm jumping from story to story. I never get to see Proverbs. I never get this high-level view. What was going on here? I think we could be in danger of saying, when we read like that, okay, these are words I have to read today, and I am good because I did this form, rather than having an encounter with God, sitting in his feet, letting him. And that takes a bigger piece of the Scripture, a little more focus. Not random facts, random verses, but what is it being communicated here? And we have condensed down a number of verses, and they are theme verses, because because they're last words of Jesus. They're big ideas that shape a lot of other ideas. And one of those is the Great Commission. It's the idea of being and making a disciple, being and making disciples. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I want you to just think about, are both pieces there? Oneness and being and making disciples. Do you see them both there? Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see both pieces present? Even this one, this mission, got to do it. What's our encouragement in that? What's his reminder at the end there? I'm with you. You're not alone. There's a oneness that's being experienced with God in that. Just go do it. Tell me when you're done. Come back. No, I'm right there with you. I care about with you. By the way, I have all authority. I'm going to pave the way for this process. And so you see this inner... we want to divide it. Figure out, what does the word go mean? Well, there's a big attitude here. There's a big identity, a directive of our life is walk with me. This is what I'm doing, and I want you to come do it with me. But let's be clear about what we're building here. We're not building churches and ministries and hospitals. We may do that, but that's not the big goal. The big goal is to make disciples who follow hard after Jesus. And so that's the great commandment. When we think about what missional community should be, that should be central to it. We're vitally connected to Jesus. We have a clarity about where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish. But then what's the how? And I think a pretty good picture of the what and the how are the great commandment and the great commission. The what is the great commandment. How are we supposed to do it would be the great commandment. Did I say that backwards? Great commission is the what. Great commandment is the how. And in Mark chapter 12, this is a good one. If you want to write down a note, just to go look at this again. Jesus is debating the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're pelting him and pestering him with little trivia things, trying to trip him up. And the authority that God had through Jesus speaking directly from the Father, and what the Father asked him to do, bearing with these people that are just picking. Yeah, what about this? What about this? How about this? And just these juvenile responses. Oh, have you thought about this? Yes, I have. But he was so incredibly patient. And he was so long-suffering with them. And they're at the end of one of these, and Jesus finally answers. They say, well, what about marriage in heaven? Huh? Have you thought about that? And Jesus says to him, you're just wrong. You're just wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he concludes that whole thing, 24 through 27, Mark 12. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then he says it again. You are quite wrong. People, relax. And then the scribe, the savvy scribe in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard, said, okay, I hear all these disputes. Here's the deal. And seeing all that he answered them well, he asked them, okay, so here's the real deal. What's the greatest commandment of all? What's the most important commandment of all? By the way, when you're reading the scripture, do you see real people living this out, or do you see black words, little spots on the page and not have any sense of what was the expression on this guy's face? Okay, everybody, I got it. I'm going to take him down right here. So which is the most important command? And Jesus answered, the most important is this. Listen for key words here. There's some key ideas here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all of your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then I just love what the scribe said. And the scribe said to him, verse 32, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. I'm sure Jesus felt very validated by this scribe. Okay, whew, I feel better now. I got the answer right. he declares God one. And by the way, he said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus gave him two because they're inseparable. Hang on to that. Just give me the one thing I have to do. What would that be? It would be to experience oneness, to model, to picture what God is. The God is one. God is not one God. God is one. He's the essence of relationship, of unity, of oneness. That's his very nature. And because that's true, and he has this call for our supreme affection, you live as one. You practice love. The whole of the command is to love one another. The goal of our instruction is love. The summary of all the commands is love. Oh, what's right? What's wrong? Give me my list. I want to put it in a silo to make sure I'm righteous. Usually self-righteous. No, just love. Let your heart be changed from this selfish individual into this selfless expression of I choose to care, to know how to love you, to care about you, and then to act in ways that express that I love you and care for you. That's what Jesus wants. That's what the Father wants. And we are so quick to say, well, which is it? It's both. They're not competing ideas. They're not distinct ideas. We are walking through this world, introducing God's love to the world, and that's the essence of the first step of becoming a disciple, restoration to relationship with God, not a conforming of behavior. So we can have better politics or cleaner streets or less people with issues. We have issues. And if we peel back our skin or our handsomeness and everybody put out their heart and go, that's my black heart, that's my stuff, we would get over the idea that somehow we've got it together. We are simply people in need of the grace of God. Some of us can just smell better and look better in that process. We have dark hearts and we're broken. And when we can just say, that's who I am, apart from the grace of God, I am a wicked, evil cretin, and I have no illusions of being anything else. I would con you, because I'm smart enough to do that, but my heart's black. I could manipulate you, but it would not be from love. It would be, I want something. I want to feed me. I have no illusions of who I am. And there's thoughts that pop into my head right now. I go, oh, where in the world did that come from? It came from my flesh and my desires. Whoa, I do not have a message of self-righteousness to this world. I have a message of grace to this world. Because if he could save me, if he could find some way to redeem my life, and the jury's out how much and how well, I don't know. But he can save anyone. So there's two big ideas. We're going to hopefully be using the text. If you wanted to, I don't know what your reading plan is, but from John 13 through John 17. If you wanted to stay in that at least once per week, maybe use that as your primary, just really getting deep into that section of Scripture. It is a unique, we talked about it before, I'm going to say it again. It is a unique section of Scripture. It is the only recording in the narratives of that conversation. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not have it. And it's so thick because it's written, if anything is written to us, it's this description of what's God doing during the church age. What's it going to be like? What's the process? How do we get supplies? What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's the Father doing? What's the Son doing? What's the devil doing? What's the church supposed to be doing? What are people outside the church supposed to be doing? It's just thick. And there's this cycle through there in John 13. Starts with the Last Supper and then moves on into John 17 is all the high priestly prayer. And that's where Jesus is talking to his Father right before he's turned over to the authorities. And he's asking God for their, if you could have a mission statement, a vision. Bill Young says it, what's he say? A picture of your preferred future. That's what a vision is. It's a picture, it's a well-defined picture of your preferred future. That's a really good description of John 17. That is the Jesus' preferred future for the church. And most of us don't even know what it says. So we get to get that out and go, okay, that's the preferred future. And in that section of Scripture, we're going to try to pull some of the ideas as we continue this DNA transfusion that we're working on, trying to make sure we all have the same cellular structure. So as we would move forward, we own certain things, and we understand mutually certain things. We don't have a competing agendas. That's the idea. And there's two pictures I just want to share with us, because this idea that doing and being mission oneness, community versus the form and how we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that somehow they're in conflict and they're competing, and that is the beauty. By the way, for 31.89% of, or how many years have I been saved? 34? A month after becoming a believer in Jesus, I was first exposed to missional community. Okay? This is not a new idea to me. And I lived in it the whole rest of my Christian life. This is the way I see the world. This is what shaped me. Now, we stepped out of it during the dark ages of the church growth movement for a little while. The dark time. But that's what flows in me. And if everybody in the room got up and said, "No, I'm not interested," I think Cindy would stay with me and we would start. I'm fairly confident she would. Okay, so where do we build this now? Where do we do this now? Is it here? God wants us somewhere else? But it's the same pattern, the same picture of oneness on a mission, care and concern for one another, living it out in the rhythms of life with a sense of our primary hope to this world is not feeding homeless people. It's wonderful, but that's not the hope. The hope is that they would be restored into relationship with Jesus. They would become disciples. We spend a fair amount of energy trying to bring blessing to this world, but that's not our mission. That's just what disciples do. They bring a blessing. We live generous lives. We care about those who are in hard situations, but it's not our mission. Our mission is to be and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that he commanded us. So that's the idea of missional community. John 15 is a picture of this abiding, this oneness. Anybody remember, can recall from memory what the imagery is in John 15:1 for a few verses? The vine and the branches. There's a book called The Secrets of the Vine. I can't remember who the author is. It's one of those little micro books. It's kind of a fun little picture of it. This idea of God shaping and the life flows from being attached to the vine. You can't find it in a form or a class or a book. You have to somehow find life by our attachment. And there's this promise that if we'll stay attached there to the vine, God is the root, and we are all just the branches, all connected to that same root. And if we'll stay there, we will bear fruit. And there's a promise there of bearing much fruit. Now, you may think that's a big numbers in any one time and place. I don't think it does. Over the course of our life, we will send out lots of fruit, and it will bear it. It may be a little bit each year. It may wait a long time and then a lot of fruit. It may be fruit that we don't even see. We may, actually, this is the cool thing about the kingdom. My fruit may be one little grape that gets planted somewhere else, and I don't even have any association with it, and yet somehow off my life, it landed something. Right now, there are people in a variety of places around the world that I've been able, by God's mercy, to bring encouragement or help to, and there's fruit. And it's not associated with me. In fact, one of my goals, because I am so incredibly arrogant, if I had a lot of fruit in any one place and time, I'm fairly convinced I would begin to think it was about me. And God is he's very, very gracious. Very gracious. But occasionally I'll get a note or I'll have an opportunity. My personal goal is to influence 10 world changers. 10 people who have significant fruit and no one to know my name. No one to have the credit, because that keeps me away from it. I can give my life away and bring real health or real life or real encouragement, some way to empower someone to go really make a difference. And it doesn't have any association with me, but God knows, and my life can count. So this idea of much fruit, but in that vine, also in that picture, is this idea of pruning. And there's lots of reasons for pruning. One of the reasons we prune is not because it's dead or that it's sick, but it's not a piece of our preferred future. And this is one of the most challenging things we can do in organizations, because we've been conditioned over the last 25 years, maybe more, to think about church in terms of programs. And programs can be very, very helpful. Something that empowers a bunch of women to pray for 40 days is a great thing. If it just becomes, hey, we're a 40-day prayer ministry church, that's our identity, that's what we build, then it's a very unhealthy thing. And I'm getting out the snippers and we're taking it off. So one empowers and one becomes the focus. The form becomes the way. And so pruning means we get rid of things that don't lead to our picture of the preferred future according to what Jesus said. Things that get in the way. Not people who get in the way. We don't snip people. But we do snip ideas or structures that go, well, that doesn't sound very good. We don't prune. Snippy can have all kinds of connotations, so we'll stay away from that word. We look at things and go, that's helpful. That's right on target. So let's make sure. And so one of the things when you, a rose bush or grapevine or anything else like that, even healthy things, life produces more ideas than it can sustain. There will be more good things flowing off a rose bush or even a tomato plant. If you really want a really good tomato, really pretty roses, really fruitful, full grapes, you have to snip off things that are good. But they're not the best. They're not the thing that will lead you to your desired outcome. So forms are kind of like that. When we talk about missional community, we have to understand that not everything you can bolt onto this. It is distinct. It is the essence. And we have to guard it from things that will distract from it. The other picture in John 17, this is from Jesus' picture of a preferred future. So John 15 points to the fruit, bearing fruit. Moving forward, advancing the kingdom, the idea of mission, that something good is going to flow into the kingdom as we stay connected to the vine, oneness with God, and in proximity to each other. But there's this other picture in John 17, and I'll keep saying this until every person on the planet says, whoa, that's not how I live. But I see it as Jesus' preferred picture, his preferred future. It's John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Oh, that's a nice idea, isn't it? Oh, yeah, we're one. We're united. We had signed the covenant. We do. And then he says, his picture of a preferred future just blows my mind. Because the standard for what that looks like, oh, yeah, you know, give me a call sometime. We'll have coffee. We'll be one. Just as you, Father, and I are one. Okay, now I'm really falling short of his desired outcome. Are you kidding me? That's what you want us to work towards? That's the vector of selflessness you want us to be in? That we, as human beings, albeit with the Holy Spirit, would be moving forward in this journey so our lives, our care, our knowing, our being known, our actions would reflect the way you and the Father relate? That's it. That's impossible. Getting there is impossible. The goal is, it can be, we can make progress. The goal is not to get to please, well, it would be, but we won't, get to complete selflessness, but we can be on that journey. We can forbear with one another. We can forgive one another. We can care for each other. We can let our lives be interrupted in order to do that. Just as you, Father, and I are one, I and you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see it again? You cannot separate the two ideas of oneness, of unity, of this picture of relationship. Well, what's the big outcome here? Well, the mission is advanced. Because that's our validation. That's what says God is really with you, because people don't live like this. They can't live like this long term. The worst thing you can do, apart from the Spirit of God, is open a family business. It'll destroy your family. In so many cases, it's just a kind of a common metaphor. Something's going to blow up. I've had the extreme misfortune of walking through families and my own family walking through a death where there's an estate to be settled. Man, that whole process. Talk to a few lawyers about what they see in these oneness families. I'm not talking with the spirit. I'm just talking in the flesh. There have been families I heard out personally. They've never talked to each other again based on who got dad's stepladder. Well, the stepladder is just a picture of their heart. I don't really care about you. I care about my stuff. This is the call. When we live as one, by the way, unfortunately it was early in the morning. One picture I had of this, we had a shed in our carport. And I don't know how many people you know in your sphere of influence that could send out a note or a text and go, I need a whole bunch of people to lift this very awkward thing 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning. And a whole bunch of people show up and we move a shed across town. We can take for granted the support and love and encouragement. Young people getting out of bed. They were there at 7, so I'm assuming they got up at least a little before 7 on a Saturday morning. Ask around. Hey, you want to get up really early and come help me lift a heavy, dirty thing and potentially get injured? Shed wasn't heavy enough to kill anyone, probably, but... And they just come. And they just show up. What a blessing that we have. I'm so grateful for living in a place and with people who are willing to have their lives interrupted. But we cannot separate the idea of oneness, unity, community from this sense of mission. They complement each other. They're the same thing. We accomplish one by really expressing and living in community. That's the big idea behind missional community. We want to make it about, what's our mission? Well, just be who you are. Figure out who you want to be with. I mean, we have to be intentional. We got to keep working, keep asking the question. But the big goal is, do you commit to being one and being a disciple and making disciples? Where you land to do that is really not a big deal. If you have the heart to be one and the heart to be and make a disciple, God will put you to work in a really profitable place. That's the least significant question if you've made those two other commitments. And we'll talk through some of the vision on that on Wednesday night as well. So it's learning together, living together, on mission together. Here's just some phrases I just pick up from the blogosphere. That's a good picture. We learn together, we live together, we're on mission together. We know we're in this journey of understanding, growing in knowledge, experiencing things. That, I don't know if you remember that slide from last week. Anybody know what a three-phase motor is? Sort of. Jeff knows. Okay, so two electrician people, you can call me out on this. So the difference between most, it's 220, it's usually heavy equipment. It was very common on farms, and I'm not sure why that was. It's a very efficient motor, but it's different because most 220 that you would run a compressor or a big saw or a big machinery on is this alternating current, and it's it just fires it one way. And if you put the leads on wrong, bad things happen. A three-phase is a very, very interesting piece of equipment because it actually fires in cycle. There's three places that get power, and so it moves. And if you switch two, it goes backwards. So the motors are incredibly efficient, and it's just a really cool thing. Our lives are kind of like a three-phase motor. We want to just plug into one thing, our gifting or our interest or whatever, and really we have to embrace at least three. There might be more, but three big ideas. We have to be growing in our understanding. In our knowledge, we have to know what's true. We don't just get to build a fire in the middle, gather around him, call, that's Jesus. We don't get to do that. Jesus is something, and we're responsible to gather around an accurate picture of him. We don't get to play with that. We have to know the truth. We also, at some point, have to choose to deny our flesh and say, because he said so, and I trust him and I believe in him, or I'm afraid of the consequences of not believing him, I will obey. I will change my attitudes. I will change my actions. So there's an obedience piece. There's a cycle of our life. We don't just get to do whatever I say. John 14, out of that same section, by the way. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And if you obey me, I will reveal more of myself to you. The way to get closer to God, the way to move into his presence is obedience. It's not just obedience. It's not just blind obedience, but there is that element of doing the right thing. And we call each other to that. Well, I don't feel like it today, so I'm not going to do the right thing. And because I my salvation is not based on it, I'm going to live how I want. Okay, but that's not what a disciple does, and it won't profit you. All things are lawful for me. I get it. Not all things are profitable. It won't benefit you. And there are times we get up at a certain time or say no to certain things in order to honor God. And it tells him we are serious about following him, of becoming conformed into his image. We just say no to the ways of the flesh or the ways of the world. We say, I say yes to you. So knowledge is important. There's also an experience of that, because if you just know the truth and you just walk around doing it, there's a very good chance eventually you're going to move into that pharisaical way of living. Outward behavior, just do the right thing, know the right thing, repeat the verse, parrot it back, and do the right thing. And we become little Isaacs with no sense of soul or oneness or care or comfort or relationship with God or anyone else. And so experiencing the truth as we walk in it, as God comforts us, as God encourages us, our hearts, doesn't just instruct us, but he's with us. That last half of Matthew 28:20, I will be with you. There's this call. I want to walk with you. One of the reasons that I think I just see it as God's plan for the church. I don't think it's a new thing. I think it's always been God's plan for the church that we would live this way, in oneness, on a mission. I just see it everywhere. The form may be a little different based on our, you know, how we live it out might be a little different, but I don't think it's a new idea. One of the reasons this is so key to our expression of church is it lets us walk in a very functional way according to our identity. If you're really a member of a body and you're important, that body should depend on you. Okay? So when we live it in this way, on a mission, in community, and you don't show up, the body suffers. That's a good pressure on us. If I say this body's not important to me, I hurt the body and I hurt myself. And so it lets us really, it's a structure, a form that encourages us to walk according to our real identity as members of a body, as members of God's family. So that's a very healthy thing about this form, this structure, which is not true here, by the way. People can sit in auditoriums all over the world and never be called to walk in their identity. We can listen to thousands and thousands of messages, sing their songs, raise their hands, do all kinds of things, and never really be called to live out your identity. When I wake up in the morning and my beautiful bride is laying next to me, it is an immediate response. I have an identity. I'm married to this girl. And that comes with certain responsibilities. That comes with a certain pressure for me to care for her. If she and I just agreed to show up every once in a while at a marriage conference and learn how to be married, but we didn't actually live together and walk together and through life, we would never really experience what it means to be married. And so, likewise, if we don't form those deeper levels of relationship and community on a mission, and it's not just friendship, by the way. Friendship will eventually dissolve and people will find other friends they like better, cooler, better looking, smell better. I don't know, they'll find new friends. But when it's rooted in mission, we are committed to this together. We're committed to this together. We have a vector for our life. It puts us into that identity. The other piece is reproducibility. There's not a lot of complexity. It's not rooted in a personality or a certain music set or a time or a place or a way. You can reproduce whatever it is as long as it's those two things. Oneness on a mission, it can go anywhere and be anything. I could do it in Kunming, China right now. If we went and joined Andrew and Christine in their mission field there, I could go to Nepal and do it. I can go to the inner city and do it. I can do it in Austin, Texas. I can do it anywhere. You can reproduce it anywhere as long as it is who you are. It isn't dependent on superstars. It's dependent on me walking in that identity in community on a mission. And then sustainability. It's really hard to make a very, very small group of people stop doing something. You can make them stop doing it in a certain place or at a certain time, but it's really hard. It's why the catacombs were invented. Well, I don't know if it was why it was invented. It was why the church met in them. Okay, they're killing us out there. We're going to find another place. We are going to keep gathering together in the name of Jesus and encouraging one another day after day as long as it's called today. And you will have to kill us to stop it. Now, that's not our picture of a future. So we're going to the catacombs. But when you find us there and you kill us, we're okay. Because this we'll keep doing until Jesus comes back. So we're called to take that responsibility for completing the Great Commission by living the Great Commandment. Now, this isn't the way maybe you think about life right now. We are taught to think about our own life. Here's my family life. Here's my kids' education. Here's my job. Here's my career job. Here's my, this is my preferred where I live. This is my preferred hobbies. And we see those as distinct things. When you really start thinking about this and owning it the way God does, that the kingdom and the ministry and the missional idea is integrated with who I am, we begin to ask different questions. And so we don't just think, well, here's this cool educational choice for my child. We filter it through, how does this impact my community? How does this impact my mission? Because there's a good chance, there's lots of good choices. And if we never ask that question, you are free in Christ, okay? You can do what you want, but you can't do what you want and live in community on mission. You can't, those two things are incompatible. You can't live a self-oriented life. And we go, oh, that's a really big deal. Yes, it is. But this idea, what are your kids involved in? What are your hobbies? How do you rest? When do you rest? Who has the authority to interrupt your schedule? All of those questions get shaped by that sense of, I care about these people, and I have a mission that we're on together. And so when someone says, hey, we're going to do this for the sake of mission, and I care about them, my schedule has to be evaluated in light of that, not just my preferences. One is consumeristic. Do I like doing that? Most of the things I do, I don't like. They wouldn't be my preference. It's not that I dislike them. They just wouldn't be my preference. How many tools I have, how many kitchen appliances we have, where we live, why we live, is all shaped by those two questions. And as a believer who has freedom in Christ, you need to understand you don't have to, but because you can is a stupid reason to do anything. In light of the gospel, in light of mission, in light of community. Well, I can do that. Yeah, I could. But I'm mindful of other factors. Is it, okay, this guy's really good at this, that guy's really good at that. I want my kids to do this or that or the other thing. Does it blend at all? Does it fragment my life? Or does it help draw it into a sense of community? And some of you, as you're raising kids, it's going to be a big question. Well, here's this option. It's expensive. Yeah, it is expensive, but God promised if it was related to his kingdom in John 15, another section of it, if it's for the kingdom, you can ask me. I'll give it to you. If it's not for the kingdom, I'm not worried about it. If that's the resource you need to stay on mission together, to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I will supply it. If it's a toy you want, maybe you afford it, but you can do it on your own. I'm not in that game. And so we can bring faith to that. What represents the mission? What represents the people that God has called us in to be in community with? And it affects those things. And you're probably not used to asking those questions. You get on the internet, you do your research, and you never stop and say, I wonder what someone who has this project's doing today. I wonder what is happening in my sphere of influence today that I can align myself with. I wonder where other people in our community are getting this need met, going to school or certain activities. One thing I've noticed, by the way, it's relatively rare in our circle, even in the bigger circle of Fort Collins, we're a close relationship with, there's very few people in team sports. That's interesting to me. There's this sense of, this is my thing, and I'm going to do it. Now, you're part of a team because you're associated, but you're not really living and breathing as a team. Dependent. Here's my role, and I'm going to push here on this team. You participate in that, and that shapes us. We're taught to think independently rather than how can I bring my strength, my interest, my hobby into a team? How can I submit it to the kingdom's sake, for the kingdom's sake, to this kingdom work? My hobbies, whatever it is, am I willing to be pruned? That's where the battle is going to be. You're going to have lots of questions about structures. What's that going to look like? How are we going to do it? those don't really matter. We can talk about them. We can dream about it. But that's really not the issue. The real issue is, are we willing to say no to this thing or that thing in order to live on mission in oneness with other people? And then all those answers begin to make sense. You know, one of the things that when John was going to be a senior, and he had some ambitions, had a pretty strong reputation. He had a desire to take it to the next level in his baseball career. And we were in a 4A school, and we were moving to plant the church, and we thought about him staying behind. We thought about it. Buddy, I'll put you, you can go to a baseball academy in Florida. I'll write the check. You will, guaranteed, you will get a Division I major college program, major program scholarship offer, I promise you, if you go there. There was another program up the road a little ways that would require him to live up there most of the time and then come home on the weekends. Great baseball school, again, would have really positioned him. I want to come with you, and I want to do kingdom stuff. So he settled in this little 2A terrible baseball tradition. I don't know if they'd ever had a winning season. I'm going to come with you. I'm going to be on mission with you. Spent the whole year before, he didn't play baseball till the spring. They actually played summer baseball there. So he didn't even start until after his senior year was finished. But he spent the year reaching out to friends. A number of them got saved. He drug them along to different activities at a college ministry down in Iowa City near there. Oh, no, that's just stupid. For your goals, man, you should be in a 4A school. You should be in a baseball academy. You should be wherever. And I will do that if that's where your heart is. I will do that. You got to decide. I want to be with you. And he came, and he's one of two kids out of this little 2A school. We were a quarter inch from state championship. Completely turned the whole program around. One guy was drafted by the Kansas City Royals out of this little non-tradition 2A baseball school. He got to live, seek first your kingdom. It was completely stupid. Are you willing to submit your kid's future to the plan of God? Because if the Royals can find somebody in that school, because Iowa's not a baseball state, by the way. It's cold there. It's not the hotbed of talent. If God can let a young man achieve his dream, in that environment, what do we need to let go of? What do we need to rethink in terms of, well, this is really critical for their future, or my future, or our financial well-being, or we can't afford it? What do we need to bring faith to in community and say, I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to let myself be bothered. I'm going to do things I don't enjoy doing because I enjoy and care for the people I'm doing them with, and I see an outcome. That's what we're moving towards. Are we willing to be mindful of others' needs, agendas, interests, listening to give, and really caring and expressing that? Those are the kind of questions that will shape your experience of this form. Not where to do mission, not where you're going to meet, not what night to meet, not who you're going to do it with. It's your fundamental heart to submit yourself and say, I am a member of a community and we're on mission together, and God will figure it all out. So let's stop there. By the way, just getting ready, we'll continue. Oh, I want to hand these out. This is a summary of a summary. Online, you can even find some more where it weaves over the disciple. This is kind of the discussion, and this is truly a draft. Okay, so the discipleship paper we handed out was more of a, we've thought about this a long time, we've talked about it a lot. This is how we think it could work. And so if that prompts you, I'd love you to pray about it, review these scriptures, and come ready on Wednesday night to answer questions or share your vision. And I know the way humans are, where we'll trend is, okay, so what's the plan? Rather than, what do I need, what's my heart affection need to be? How is this going to play out? And hopefully that'll be a good conversation on Wednesday night. Right here, is Erin in here? Could you verify with her for me, please, that we got Fields of Grace canceled for Wednesday? That would be helpful. Okay. Cool. Well, thanks for hanging out. We'll probably see a lot of you again scattered around at various open houses. And boy, you all missed an epic football game last night. And don't ever, ever, ever not have Anna on your team if you're playing football, especially tackle football in the mud. She is like the supreme middle linebacker. If you were a foot and a half taller and male, you would have a bright future in football. But right now, you're just a lot of fun to watch. It was a lot of fun. It's amazing fun. Okay. Father, we thank you for this day. And I pray, God, you would help us really care about each other and really be clear about our identity. And I pray, Lord, we see those inseparable and we would submit our very children to this idea, our fortune, our lives. God, you said, seek first your kingdom. And there were no exceptions. There were no caveats. You said you want it all and that you would care for it all. And so I pray you'd help us in these coming weeks and months to establish living, breathing gospel communities that bear the light of Christ to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.